Well, good evening. Welcome to the evening service at Bethel Evangelical Church as we live stream this Sunday night, the first Sunday of August. Now I'm going to begin by reading a few verses from Psalm 24 and commit ourselves to the Lord. And then I want to introduce to you Steve McLean, the man who's going to speak and preach God's word to us tonight. And I'm going to have a short couple of little questions with him to introduce you to him. So the verses from Psalm 24 read, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Saviour." Heavenly Father, as you call us to worship this evening, we are aware of unclean hands, unclean lips, unclean hearts. But Lord, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in all aspects of living pleased you. And so we come in his name, approaching you now with confidence and assurance, and asking for your blessing upon this time of worship, and your blessing as well upon your servant as he declares your truth. May we be encouraged, those who know you. May, Lord, we be restored if our hearts are cold, and may you bring us to living faith if we've not yet begun that pilgrimage journey with you. These mercies we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well then, let's introduce Steve to you. Steve, it's lovely that you've been able to join us. I love your map on the behind you there. A couple of simple questions now before we sing our first hymn, and then it'll be over to you to read, pray, and preach God's word to us. Firstly, Steve, where are you from originally?
I grew up near Seattle, so I won't try to point it out on the map behind me, but up in the northwest corner of the U.S., about a three-hour drive south from Vancouver, Canada.
Right. Thank you, Steve. There we are. Now, we know that you're the pastor of Gosen Church in Rhythlan. We've heard of Rhyl, the famous seaside town. So that's about a 10-minute journey south from Rhyl to Rhythlan. It's very famous for a castle. How long have you been in Rhythlan, Steve?
We've been here just over 9 years. So we were in Abergele, just a couple of miles away, further down the coast. Then we moved here in 2011 to begin in Rhythlan.
Excellent. And the last question now, which is an exciting one for me to ask. I understand that you reopened actual services in the building this morning. And obviously we're in the process of talking that through, and a lot of work has been already achieved. So can you give us some of the highlights and the encouragements of the reopening service in Rhythlan this morning?
We were really thankful for how it went. For us, we of course had limited seating, like any other church is going to have with social distancing. But in our case, we were able to accommodate everyone who was able to come today. So that was encouraging. We listened to a couple of hymns being played. One of them was a recording from the Aber conference, and I actually quite enjoyed that. I felt like personally I was taking in the words even more than I would if I had to sing and, you know, of course standing in front of everybody as well. But people just kind of murmured or just listened quietly or hummed or something, but we didn't sing. There was a definite just warmth with people having been away for, you know, 4 months or so at this point. And so the service was a little shorter than usual. And of course, we all left fairly soon after the end of the service. A few people stood about outside chatting, but it was an encouraging day. I'm starting my holiday tomorrow, so I kind of thought maybe we should start this after my holiday. But I'm glad we did it today. It was good.
There we are. And it'll be something, God willing, now you'll continue to do after you're back from holiday. And I'm sure the fellowship appreciate that.
Yes.
Excellent. Well, thank you, Steve. Right.
Well, I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, for our scripture reading. Turn to Matthew, chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. We'll read from verse 9 down to verse 21. And as we come into this chapter, there's a kind of a series of confrontations between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the first one has to do with the Sabbath, which we're not going to read in the first 8 verses. But we're going to pick up then in verse 9, where there is another confrontation. So let's begin in reading in verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will one hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your servant, Jesus, who came and is kind and brings salvation. We pray that as we consider him from your word tonight, that these would not be words, dead words on a page, but that we would hear them for what they are, not the word of man, but the word of God. We pray that you would send your spirit, and though all of us are sitting in different places, in different rooms, we know that your spirit is everywhere, and we pray that he would come and work in each of our hearts and open our eyes and grow our faith. If there's anyone listening to this who does not know you, Father, we pray that you would give sight to blind eyes and open dead hearts and draw people to yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read from Matthew chapter 12, but we're actually going to be looking at the passage of scripture that Matthew quotes from the Old Testament. So if you could turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, we'll be looking in Isaiah 42 tonight. So turn to Isaiah chapter 42. I'm just going to move my computer back just a little bit so I have some more room on my table in front of me. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 42. The first 4 verses, which is where Matthew is quoting from when he speaks of Jesus being God's chosen servant there in Matthew 12. You know, one way of thinking about the Bible is that it is one long story about God revealing himself to people and inviting them to trust in him. And because we live in a world that is broken by sin, the story of humanity is one long story of people trying various ways to fix whatever they think is broken. This is one way we can connect with people and even our modern secular world, because everybody agrees that something is wrong with the world. We may not all agree on what the actual problem is, but everyone has some idea that the world is not the way it should be, that life does not work the way it ought to be, the way it ought to, and that something, or perhaps many things, will fix it. And in Isaiah, God addresses his people repeatedly about the fact that they have turned from him. In fact, if you want to, you can turn to the beginning of the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. I'll read verses 2 through 4, where the problem with God's people can be summed up. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, the message comes, "Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." That was their problem. They had turned their backs on God. And repeatedly throughout Isaiah's prophecy, he especially points to the problem with idols. They had turned their back on God and turned to idols. And, you know, we are the same way. We turn our backs on God in our own sinfulness. We turn away from God and we look to all kinds of solutions to our problems. And that's why what the Bible says about idolatry, where Israel is turned to physical idols, so much of it applies to the ways that we turn away from God today. We don't necessarily turn to physical idols, but we turn to things that we think will be the solution to our problems. So on a large scale, we see, of course, in our culture, there are people that they're convinced that the answer to the world's problems or to this country's problems is a political one. If they could just get the right political party in power, they think that this will really fix the problem. And that's why sometimes there's so much passion and heat in politics, because people think that this is the answer. This is the only thing that could possibly work. And we see this on an individual level. You know, we ourselves can be like this, and we perhaps know people like this, that that they face so many difficulties in their lives, broken relationships, brokenness in themselves, physical problems even, emotional problems. Mental health is a big issue in our culture, and people think, if I could just get whatever it is, if I can get that perfect relationship, or if I can get that perfect boyfriend or girlfriend, if I could get that job that would just suit me down to the ground, you know, then things would be fixed in my life. Someone might think, if I could just have children, or if I could just have good health, that would fix me. It would put right everything that's wrong in my life. And we can take even good things like relationships or children or a job and turn it into an idol. We look to it as the thing that will fix us, that will, in inverted commas, save us. We turn those things into idols. Well, in the prophet Isaiah, of course, the Lord over and over steps in and he points his people to himself. He refers to himself there in verse 4 of chapter 1 as the Holy One of Israel. And he says, look to me. Turn to me. I'm the one that you need. And we have a prime example of that here in Isaiah chapter 42, where Matthew has quoted these first four verses in his gospel. And we know, of course, that these verses in Isaiah 42 are speaking of Jesus Christ. They begin with these words, "Here is my servant," and God himself is calling to his people, and he's saying, look at my servant. And he's described, this servant is referred to many times in Isaiah. Perhaps the best known servant passage is in Isaiah 53, where we learn about the servant who suffers and bears the sins of his people. But here, Isaiah 42 speaks of this servant, Jesus, and describes his mission. And I just want to point to these verses tonight to remind you and help you to see that whatever your troubles, whatever your fears, Jesus can help you. I want to invite you tonight to put your trust in Jesus, the only Savior. And we're going to see three reasons that we should put our trust in Jesus. And the first one is found in the first verse. The first reason that we should trust in Jesus is that he is a perfect Savior. So each of us is sitting, each of you are sitting here tonight watching this. You might be at your kitchen table or sitting in your lounge or at a desk or something like that, and you have your own problems. You yourself are experiencing the consequences of the fall. You're mindful of your own failures. Perhaps all this time in lockdown has just caused your own problems and difficulties to be magnified before you. And when you go to pray before the Lord, you know what problems and difficulties rise in your mind. And I want to exhort you tonight to remember that Jesus is a perfect Savior. And God himself presents him to you. You see in verse 1, the Lord is speaking and he says, here is my servant. And those words translated here is are literally mean behold. That's why some of the translations put it that way. Behold, God is saying, look. Now, when someone comes to you and says, come here, I want to show you something. Look at this. For most of us, that's immediately something that arouses our curiosity. Often you might be with someone and they're looking on their phone. They're looking on Facebook or Instagram or something. And they say, look at this. Look what here. Look at what's on my screen right now. And sometimes that might really arouse your curiosity. Well, how interested should we be when God himself says, I have something I want to show you. Behold, look, here is my servant. And he tells you some things about this servant. First of all, he says, he is the one that I uphold. Okay, the servant, Jesus, is upheld by God, which really means that everything that God is has been promised in order to sustain and give success to the work of this servant. You could put it this way, that Jesus has come with the backing of heaven. He is upheld by God. And not only is he upheld by God, but he says something else here, that he is my chosen one. All right, Jesus is upheld by God, and he is one chosen by God, which means that he is God's only choice to do the work that he is appointed to do. And thirdly, we learn that he is the one in whom God takes delight. All right, so he says here, he is the one in whom I delight. You might have to choose someone for a job, and because they're the only one that's available. Maybe it wasn't your first choice, but Jesus is God's chosen servant in whom he delights. Now, we are used to having experts paraded before us as the ones who have the answers to our problems. If the prime minister cites certain experts to support his plans to deal with the coronavirus, it's because he expects that we will trust the advice of an expert. I mean, what have the world leaders been saying? Well, we're following the science. Or science backs our proposal. And of course, in our modern world, if science says something, I don't know how science can say anything scientists say things, and they're not always right. But if science says something, that is thought often to be just the infallible guide. But they're often very fallible, and experts often disagree and or turn out to be wrong. But God's servant, Jesus, is perfect and sinless. In what Jesus has come to do, he has the backing of heaven. He's chosen by God, and he's the delight of God. Now, you might turn somewhere else because you think that thing, that source of comfort, that support will be what brings you delight and help and fulfillment. But if it's something that's taking you away from Jesus, you are walking away from the one in whom God himself delights. If God finds Jesus delightful, how much should we find him delightful? So God himself presents him to you as a perfect Savior, and he is perfectly suited to be your Savior. Look at what else is said about him in verse 1. God says, I will put my spirit on him. I will put my spirit on him. Jesus came to earth and did his work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we have a picture of the Trinity at work. This is why you really can't understand the gospel. You really can't understand who God is or what he does without understanding something about the Trinity. Because here we have the Father who's chosen the Son and then empowered him with the Holy Spirit to do his work. And of course, all of this is actually on display at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, these words are fulfilled. In Matthew 3, verse 16, we read that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. All right, so there's in that event of Jesus' baptism, you have echoes of Isaiah 42. The servant in whom God delights has had the Spirit put on him. And we read that the Spirit descended like a dove on Jesus, and God says, This is my Son in whom I delight, or this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. So the Father chose the Son and sent him and put the Spirit on him to do this work. And he came to do a work that only he can do. We're still talking about the fact that we should trust in Jesus because he is a perfect Savior. This perfect Savior came to do a work that only he can do. And we read of this work in the last part of verse 1. He will bring justice to the nations. And we see that again mentioned in the last part of verse 3. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. And then again in verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Well, what is this talking about here? The servant coming to bring justice. Incidentally, when Matthew quotes this, he doesn't say that he will bring justice. He says that he will proclaim justice. And we need to understand, to know what it means that Jesus came to bring justice or even to proclaim justice, we just need to understand a little bit of what the Old Testament's talking about when it says the word justice, because it has a bigger meaning than the way we use it. Sometimes we use the word justice to refer to the enforcement of the law. We speak of a criminal who receives justice and he's punished for his crime. And the Old Testament speaks of justice in that way sometimes as well. We sometimes speak of justice as referring to fairness or equity, putting wrong things right. So we speak of justice for the poor, where we bring an end to their mistreatment. Or in the news right now, we hear a lot about racial justice, trying to right what has been wrong in the past, where people have been treated unfairly because of the color of their skin. And, you know, the Bible speaks of that kind of justice as well, of God putting wrong things right. But then the Bible sometimes speaks in a bigger way. And this is, in some ways, it takes in the other two ways that I've just spoken of. Justice in the Bible can speak of God's truth coming to bear on the world so that the order of things conform to God's good design. So much later in Isaiah, in chapter 61, where the prophet is speaking of the restoration of God's people after they come under God's judgment. And they're told in Isaiah 61, God says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. And so in that passage, justice really is used as kind of a stand-in term for everything that God is going to do to restore them to the condition that he intends for them to be in. Jesus came to bring justice. He did come to bring judgment against wrongdoers. And so we need to be reminded that that's not our job. In a limited sense, in a finite sense, God appoints governments to bring justice to wrongdoers. But in an ultimate sense, the Lord Jesus has been appointed the judge of all men. He will put wrong things right. You know, there are some things that in this life will never be totally fixed, but Jesus will, in the end, put all wrong things right. And he will take things that are broken and twisted by sin and bring them into a condition in which they conform to God's good design. So Jesus is a perfect Savior. He will ultimately bring justice to the nations. Now, knowing that Jesus is a Savior who will establish justice may not be a comfort to some people. Because if he brings judgment, am I safe from judgment? Are you safe from judgment? If he puts wrong things right, what about the wrong that you and I have done? Or perhaps you feel like you are just too broken and twisted by sin to ever really be helped by Jesus. Maybe you feel like your circumstances are so far gone that there's no way Jesus could actually fix or mend anything in your life. But there's another thing we need to see about Jesus in this passage. We should trust in Jesus, not only because he is a perfect Savior, but because he is a compassionate Savior. He's a compassionate Savior. And there are really two aspects to his compassion that we see here. The first is that he is humble. Look in verse 2. It says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. And Matthew cites this passage to explain why Jesus sometimes, when he was confronted by the Pharisees, didn't just stand and fight. He sometimes just moved on. In fact, one striking thing about Jesus is that he spoke with such authority and wisdom that his enemies, powerful men, eventually gave up directly challenging him. And yet he was gentle and kind. We see that in the story we read, where he sees this man with this shriveled hand, and he has compassion on him. And despite the disapproval of the Pharisees, Jesus desired to heal that man. In fact, many people wanted Jesus to be their king right then and there, as he went about his ministry. People saw that here was a strong leader, and yet he willingly washed the feet of his disciples to show them an example of humble, loving service. And his humility is put on full display at the cross, At the cross, Jesus died for sins that were not his own. He died as a substitute, willingly being punished for sins that he hadn't committed. He was punished by the wrath of God for the sake of sinners who deserved hell, people like you and me. And he did this so that all who trust in him might be forgiven of their sins and then one day presented to God without blemish or spot. Jesus is a humble Savior. He willingly undertook to fix a mess that he didn't create, to pay for sins that he didn't commit. But not only is he humble, he is gentle. We read in verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus is a gentle Savior. A bruised reed, you just picture a slender stalk of a plant that's still standing but has been damaged. It's just about to break off. It's so damaged. Or a smoldering wick, a candle on which the wick has almost burned out. Or you think of an oil lamp and that is just nearly run out of oil. There's just the last little flame before it just is extinguished. And Jesus is gentle. These are pictures of human weakness and fragility. These picture things that would seem to be of almost no use to people, weak and damaged and fragile things. And the Lord would have us know that Jesus is like that. He is gentle and compassionate. He won't break the bruised reed. He won't snuff out the smoldering wick. And perhaps you feel as if these pictures of weakness really capture what you are like. You feel like as if you have nothing to offer. There's no way that you can mend or fix yourself. Perhaps you realize that your worst problems are actually caused by you. Some of us are like that. And Jesus is gentle. He's compassionate. You don't need to just look at the floor when you come into his presence. He is sympathetic towards you and ready to help. And we see this over and over in the gospel stories where people who are outcasts, people like lepers, people who are beggars, people who have a reputation for being sinful, scandalously sinful, Jesus has time for those people. And there are a couple lessons for us here. First of all, if you are proud, part of how that will be revealed in you is that you will be tempted to look down on people like this, people that Jesus values. In the gospel stories, Jesus had time for weak and damaged people, people who couldn't help themselves. And proud people will be tempted to look at people like that and say, how pathetic. You know, why can't they just get their act together? They're their own biggest problem. They wouldn't be in the problems that they're facing if they weren't just such weak people. And, you know, you might even be right. But that's not how Jesus thought of them. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells us this. He says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Christians need to follow the example of their Savior and have this generous, compassionate outlook on people who are needy, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. But secondly, sometimes we ourselves need to have our eyes open to the fact that we are weak. Maybe some of you have had your eyes open to this fact. And we should not think that our weaknesses or our sins or our troubles or our faults all the things that may give us reason for shame and embarrassment, we should not think that any of these things are an obstacle for Jesus Christ. He is willing to save you. He is willing to help you. He is humble and gentle. Perhaps you've experienced this kind of treatment at the hands of someone where you were expecting to be in big trouble. You knew you had messed up and you were ashamed and there was no hiding it. And you were bracing yourself for a tongue lashing or a humiliation. And someone just said, "It's all right. It's all right. We'll fix it. Don't worry about it." That just inspires such hope in you. That just paves the way for change and putting things right. And that's how Jesus is. He gave himself to bring justice to the nations. So Jesus is a perfect Savior. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. And finally, just briefly, I want you to see that Jesus is a powerful Savior. He's a powerful Savior. Look in verse 4. It says, "He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." This Savior, Jesus, will be completely successful in his mission. What a marvel that one who is so humble and gentle could be so all-powerful in himself. He suffered for a while, but then he conquered death. And he, the scripture says here, will not falter or be discouraged. You are in completely capable hands when you put your trust in Jesus. And so again, perhaps as you reflect on ways in your life that you just know there are problems. They're not as they should be. And you feel like it's just beyond you to fix it. Maybe as a parent tonight, you perhaps especially in this time of lockdown, you've just become aware of how your family life is not really what it ought to be. Your children don't behave the way they should. You don't respond to them in the way that you should. Perhaps you've just been heartbroken and discouraged about the state of your home, the state of your family, and you feel like there's just nothing that can be done to fix it. Well, I want to urge you to turn to Jesus. He can help you in your problem. He can give you the grace and the wisdom to know what to do, to take steps, to put things right, fix in this life. But Jesus is the starting point. He is gentle and compassionate, and he is set on his mission. And a big part of his mission is to put his people right, to conform us to the image of himself, to make us more like he is. And he will not falter or be discouraged. He is not throwing his hands up in dismay about the kind of person you are. He is ready to help you. Perhaps you are trapped in sin. And there are things that you have done that maybe no one even knows about. And you're ashamed and you feel like you can't break free of these things. I want to encourage you that Jesus is able to help you. He will not just throw his hands up in dismay. He already knows all about you. And he's gentle and compassionate. He died to save you from your sins. And he's ready to help you. So his mission will be completely successful. And all who turn to him will be saved. This last part of verse 4, it says, "In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." That word islands just refers to the far reaches of the earth. What a marvel here. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet is speaking of this global enterprise. He speaks of the nations, of course, in verse 1. He will bring justice to the nations. All who turn to him, regardless of background, regardless of citizenship, regardless of ethnicity, anyone who turns to Jesus will be saved. Have you put your trust in him? No one is excluded from this promise. The offer is open. Jesus stands ready to save. He is a perfect and compassionate and powerful Savior. And whatever your troubles, whatever your sins, whatever your discouragements, if God was in the room with you right now and you were able to say to him and hear him answer back, and you were able to say, God, these are my problems. Here, look at what's wrong in my life. You know what he would say? He would say, look at my son. Here he is. Turn to him. And that's what he says to you now. Here is my servant, the one I uphold, the one I have chosen, the one in whom I delight. He is the answer. You need Jesus, my friends. And Jesus stands ready to help you. I'm so glad to have the opportunity to point you to these words. And I trust that they'll be an encouragement and a help to you in the week to come. So may God bless his word to you, and I'll turn things back over to your pastor now.
Well, thank you, Steve, for that very clear exposition of those verses in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, and you've pointed us to the best person of all, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that, and we wish you now a relaxing break on your family holiday, wherever you end up. We pray together, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us this evening. We pray God's blessing upon you now for the rest of the week. And a special thank you again to Steve for preaching God's word to us. Good night. God bless.